Thank you, Brother Dan. Dear brethren, it's indeed a privilege for Sister Florence and myself to meet together with our brethren from the East once again. We do bring you the love of your brethren in Chicago who wanted to be remembered to you. I just remembered I didn't put my slide changer up on the lectern. So, brethren, one of the most perplexing problems for biblical scholars for centuries, truly throughout the gospel age, has been the Lord's Last Supper. The reason for it is the three gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke seem to imply that the Last Supper was the same as the Passover Supper of Israel as a whole, while the book of John seems to show that our Lord partook one day earlier than the nation as a whole. And every commentary you'll pick up refers to this great problem that seems almost insurmountable. We'll just quote from two. This is from Clark's commentary. Every candid person must allow that there are great difficulties relative to the time in which our Lord ate the last Passover with his disciples. And Ellicott, the impression prima facie left by all the three, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is that our Lord and his disciples partook at the usual time of the Paschal Supper. In St. John, on the other hand, there is no record of the institution of this memorial feast. The supper is introduced as before the feast of the Passover. When Judas leaves the room, the other disciples think that he's sent to buy what was needed for the feast, John 13:29. And when the priests are before Pilate, they shrink from entering into the praetorium lest they should be defiled, and so be unable to eat the Passover. The impression prima facie left by St. John's Gospel is that our Lord's death coincided with the sacrifice of the Paschal Lamb, while that left by the three is that the Paschal Lamb had been sacrificed the previous evening. The difference has been regarded by many critics as altogether irreconcilable, and conclusions have been drawn from it unfavorable to the authority of one or both the narratives. Brethren, what we would like to endeavor to do this morning is perhaps see if we can, from our background understanding of the plan of God that has been revealed to that wise and faithful servant, if this could in some way help us to unravel the understanding of this seeming dilemma. And to find the answer, we have to look and go back to examine the Passover type. And we find that we would like to consider in particular, I guess one of the brethren are sitting in the, I guess it's not too, making a shadow from the light. What we will find as we consider the Passover is that it is a beautiful, very exacting chronological type. And we're going to consider the type, first of all, as it is shown to us in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. The 14th, we read in Leviticus 23:5, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. So now, as we consider this 15th, we want to just plant a few questions in our mind. Why should the 15th be considered the beginning of a feast? Why the 15th, not the 14th? Why should the 15th be considered a Sabbath day, a holy convocation? We go on to the 16th day, Leviticus 23:10-11. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I will give unto you, ye shall reap the harvest thereof. Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So we notice that the fulfilling of this picture of what was to take place on the 16th of Nisan is when you come into the land. And then when you come into the land, they were to weigh the sheaf of the first fruit of the harvest of that land, and it was to be weighed on the morrow after the Sabbath. That is, it's the morrow after the 15th. The 15th being the high holy Sabbath day. So now we'd like to consider and question, why would the Lord, here at the time that he was giving the law relative to the Passover, why would he institute something that wouldn't be fulfilled till 39 years later? The first part, the Passover, was fulfilled immediately, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was immediately. But why should he interject this 39 years later, not until they entered the land? Well, we would think and would like to suggest, the reason being, is that the 16th of Nisan was to give us a picture of what was actually pictured by entering the promised land, entering into the millennium, into the kingdom. Because if all the Lord wanted to show was the fact that our Lord was raised from the dead on the 16th, he could have done this in other ways and had it instituted immediately. But he ties in the 16th with entering the promised land, something tying in with the millennial age, the kingdom. Well, now notice, together with waving this first fruitage of the land, of this new land, new kingdom arrangement, so to speak, they were also to offer a lamb. Verse 11, you notice, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord. And then verse 12, now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, 1 year old, without defect, in a burnt offering to the Lord. Now, when was this first sheaf, which we believe is a picture of our Lord, the first fruitage of the dead? And there was a lamb offered, picturing the death of Jesus, the death of the firstborn. But notice what it says, that when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, 1 year old, without defect. We want to get to the next scripture, as to when was this lamb to be waved. And what we'll see is it fulfills the picture, the type about Jesus. Was in the tomb just parts of 3 days and three nights. He died at 3 o'clock on Friday, and he was raised from the dead on the 16th, on Sunday, at sunrise, early in the morning. Notice how this is brought to our attention in the type. Joshua 5, 10 to 12. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. This is referring now to the time when they did enter the land, promised land. They did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched ground in the selfsame day, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan. So notice, they kept the Passover on the 14th, and they ate of manna. The manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the old corn. The last day of manna was the 15th. They had this miraculous food of the Lord up until the 15th. But now notice, the 16th, which is the day that's following, that they were to wave the first sheaf and offer the lamb, how they couldn't eat any of the food of that land until they first offered the lamb as a sacrifice and waved the first sheaf. Verse 12, on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, 1 year old, without defect. And then notice verse 14, until this same day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread, nor roasted grain, nor new growth. So what it is telling us is on this first time, 39 years after this law was instituted, when they are to observe the waving of the first sheaf, it was to be waved in the morning together with a lamb slain. But it's very specific. The manna stopped the day before, and on this day, the 16th, they could not eat any of the new food of that land until they first offered the first fruit and the lamb. You can see it in a panorama view. The last day that they had manna was on the 15th. Never again would this spiritual food be given. And then, at sunrise of the 16th, they had to wave the first sheaf and offer lamb. And they had to do that before they could eat anything of the new food of the lamb. Well, all of this, brethren, we believe is a beautiful picture. Because, as we recall, this is picturing something to do with entering the new kingdom, the new land, the promised land. That was the first time it was to be observed. And so what we believe that this 23rd chapter is going to bring to our attention is how the 14th, 15th, and 16th of Nisan are a picture of the Jewish, the gospel, and the millennial ages. Especially we can see this, I think, if we work backwards from the 16th. It was not to take place till they entered the promised land. Notice how beautifully it fits in with what are the events that have taken place. The first fruit had to be waved in the lamb slain before any meals could be eaten of food in the new land. What is the picture? The new covenant must be sealed by the application of Jesus' blood. The first fruit, the waving of the fruit and the lamb slain, are a picture of Jesus' blood finally having to be applied to seal the new covenant early in the morning before any food or before any benefit of the new land, the new covenant, could take place. The new food in the land, in other words, is a picture of the new covenant arrangement, the benefits that would come from the new covenant. And those benefits could not come until first they offered the lamb and the first sheaf, showing the covenant had to be sealed at the beginning of the millennial age. Now we'd like to go on to see how the overlapping of the ages is pictured in the same picture of Leviticus 23. In Joshua 4:19, we're told, the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal, the east border of Jericho. East border. Notice when Israel crossed into the promised land. It was on the 10th day. This, too, beautifully ties in with the picture of the 14th, 15th, and 16th being a picture of the Jewish gospel and millennial ages. The fact that Israel literally entered the promised land on the 10th day of Nisan is a picture of mankind entering into the millennial age prior to the new covenant, which didn't take place till the 16th. And we think that it wasn't just by happenstance that God arranged that they enter on the 10th, but not until the 16th do they partake of the new food of the land. Not until sometime after the kingdom arrangement is entered into would the new food of the land, would the benefits of the new covenant take place. The second square, notice, the 10th of Nisan is when they entered. Remember something else took on the 10th, took place on the 10th. The Paschal lamb was taken into the home of the Israelites on the 10th day and kept till the 14th when it was then offered. You remember how Jesus presented himself to the people on the 10th day and they proclaimed him king prior to his being slain on the 14th. We believe that too is a picture of how our returned Lord comes now to his spiritual house at the beginning of the millennial age, and he is recognized as king by his footstep followers, the church class. What we're trying to show, brethren, is the harvest is being depicted for us. The kingdom is entered on the 10th, but the new food of new covenant is not taking place until the blood is applied of the lamb and the first fruit is waved, which is sometime later, at the beginning of the mediatorial reign. Notice how the manna even coincides with the picture. Heavenly manna we realize, is spiritual food, miraculous food, for the church class. Heavenly manna did not end the moment they entered into the kingdom, into the promised land, but it continued for 5 more days. So the heavenly manna continues to be supplied for the gospel age church after entering Canaan, entering the millennium, until the first fruit is weighed in the lamb slain on the 16th. And so we really have the period of the harvest being depicted for us. We enter the promised land on the 10th. Jesus is seen as king. He comes to a spiritual house, but not until the 16th is the new covenant sealed with the blood of the first fruit, our Lord. And then the benefit of the new fruit of the land is there for the sustenance of the people. Now we'd like to go on to show how Jesus died at 3 o'clock near the end of the 14th day is a picture of our Lord dying at the end of the Jewish age, in the middle of the 70th week. We're seeing the beautiful fulfillment of this picture of the three ages, and by the way, we haven't gone into it, we'll go into it more in detail, why the 15th picture is the gospel age. As we'll endeavor to show, the 15th is when, we believe, the firstborn were passed over. And so it beautifully ties in with the aspect that the gospel age is when the church of the firstborn are passed over and are fed with this miraculous food, manna. Seeing the fulfillment of these three ages, we'd like to consider whether the slaying of the Paschal Lamb coincided with this picture of the three ages. And I think what we realize, brethren, is my pointer isn't quite long enough to reach and still be at the microphone. But there's been a difference of opinion amongst Bible scholars for centuries as to just exactly how do we understand the Passover, and amongst ourselves. We realize that there are two thoughts, one being that the lamb was slain at 3 in the afternoon to coincide exactly with the time Jesus died. Another view is that it was slain at the beginning of the 14th after sundown, after 6 o'clock. Well, brethren, we know there's differences because I know I myself had felt fairly firmly not too long ago that the lamb was slain at the beginning of the 14th. And so I could appreciate if someone has that viewpoint. But we'd like to show what we believe now is that the Lord, the Passover lamb, was slain at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it will coincide exactly with the time our Lord died on the cross, and beautifully with the aspect that the Jewish age, at the ending of the age, is when the lamb was slain. We are told that this Paschal lamb in Exodus 12:6 was slain between the evenings. He shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And we notice the marginal rendering is between the evenings. And so this is the great question before us. What is meant by between the evenings? There are two viewpoints. To mention the one above the line, above here is view, we'll call view A. And the two evenings referred to is some have the thought that the first evening is at 6 o'clock when the sun sets, and the second evening is when it became completely dark. Here being the two points, and between the evenings would be somewhat at twilight or at dusk. The second viewpoint, view B, is below, the thought being of between the evenings being the first evening began when the sun reached its zenith at 12 noon and then began to descend, and then it fully descended at 6 o'clock. And between the evenings would be 3 p.m., the ninth hour, the hour in which our Lord was slain. Now, if view A was correct, the question that comes to our mind is, why did the Lord specify a time period at all? Is there some picture of what is meant by between the evenings if we look at it at the beginning of the 14th? We don't know of any, and if there isn't any, why did the Lord specify a time? Why didn't he just say, slay the Passover lamb on the 14th? The Lord was very specific. It was to be slain at, we believe, we're suggesting, at 3 o'clock between these two evenings. And we think that too coincides with it being a picture of the Jewish age. It's referring to the fact that the two evenings to Israel was the final evening was in the year AD 36. This being, in other words, look at it from the standpoint of the 70th week of favor. Favor to the nation completely came to an end when the sun set to them of favor in AD 36. The first evening was at the time that the harvest began, when the proclamation of John the Baptist was given, where he said in Matthew 3:10, "Now the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So the two evenings are referring, we believe, to the last 70th week of Israel's favor. When John came, the axe was laid already to the tree. Jesus came to purge the nation. And the final evening was at the year 36 when the gospel went to the Gentiles. And exactly in the center, between the evenings, Jesus died, picking the ending of the Jewish age. Well, now, brethren, we'd like to go on to show from historians, scholars, and scripture how that between the evenings, we believe, is a picture of 3 p.m. Lang's commentary, "In the evening," literally between the two evenings, this regulation, which distinguishes two evenings in one day, is explained in possibly three ways. First, between sunset and dusk. Second, just before and just after sunset. Third, between the decline of the day and sunset. Without doubt, this is the correct explanation. And then he goes on, we won't read further because of time. So Lang gives the thought that it is at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. McClintock and Strong. Tradition, however, interprets the phrase "between the two evenings" to mean from afternoon to the disappearing of the sun. The first evening being from the time when the sun begins to decline from its vertical or noontime point towards the west, and the second from its going down and vanishing out of sight. And this is a quotation from Josephus, which was a historian who lived in the time of Jesus. He's recording the history of Israel, and this particular account has to do with at the time of 70 AD when Titus was about to overthrow Jerusalem. So he's a current historian. Notice what he says was the time when they slew the Passover lamb. "So these high priests, upon the coming of their feast, which is called the Passover, when they slay their sacrifices," notice the time, "from the ninth hour to the 11th. We won't go further. So a current historian shows that the Passover lamb began to be slain at 9 hours, 3 p.m., the same time that our Lord died on the cross. Let's look at some scriptures that we believe show the same thought, 3 p.m., not after 6 at the beginning of the 14th is when the lamb was slain. 2 Chronicles 35, 1, 11, and 13. "Moreover, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And they killed the Passover, and the priests sprinkled the blood from their hands, and Levites slayed them, and they roasted the Passover with fire according to the ordinance. But the other holy offerings saw they in pots and cauldrons and pans, and divided them speedily among the people." So we want to note specifically the fact that for some reason they divided the sacrifice speedily in a hurry. Let's keep that in the back of our mind. And the same context continues. Verse 14 and 16, "And afterward they made ready for themselves," and this is talking about the Levites, Now the Levites made ready for themselves and for the priests. Why? Because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busy in offering the burnt offerings and the fat until night. Therefore the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day. So notice, the priests didn't have time. The Levites had to prepare the Passover for them. They divided it in a hurry. It was all done the same day. Now, if the Passover lamb was slain at the beginning of the 14th, why would there be a need for rushing before the day would end?
The entire 24-hour period
was there, and it would still be the 14th. But if the lamb, as Josephus brings out in the other scriptures, was slain at 9:03 p.m., there indeed now is a reason why they had to hurry, because they only had 3 hours before the day ended. And this is why we believe, further confirmation, that it was a tree. They had to do it in a hurry. They had to finish it before night. They all was done in the same day, pointing to the fact that it was a tree. Now we would like to note that Israel, you recall, had what was called a continual offering, an offering of the lamb every morning, and there was an evening sacrifice. We want to quote from Rotherham, Exodus 29:38-39. This, moreover, is what thou shalt offer upon the altar: 2 lambs of a year old, day by day continually. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the second lamb shalt thou offer between the evenings. Yes, the time of the evening sacrifice is the same word as for when the Paschal lamb was to be slain, between the evenings. And again, since there isn't, we want to quote from the historian Josephus to see when, because this is the only account. We can't prove it very as well as we'd like just from Scripture. But notice Josephus, and when they killed the lamb. This is talking about the siege of Jerusalem by Pompey in the 1st century B.C. And anyone may hence learn how very great piety we exercise towards God and the observance of his laws, since the priests were not at all hindered from their sacred ministrations by their fear during this siege, but did still twice each day, in the morning and about the 9th hour, offer their sacrifices on the altar. So again, we have a confirmation from history that this morning and evening sacrifice, even during the siege, was not stopped. But this evening sacrifice between the evenings was the 9th hour. Notice how the time of killing of the evening sacrifice between the evenings, the 9th hour, became a sacred time of prayer in Acts 3:1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. And so this continual sacrifice every morning and evening, again we believe, beautifully ties into the actual event of Jesus. He gave his life as a ransom between the evenings at the 9th hour on the cross. The application of the ransom was in the morning. He was raised literally in the morning of the 16th day, and in the morning of the mediatorial reign, his blood will be applied upon the behalf of mankind, and after that they could eat of the fruit of the new land, the new covenant arrangement. Now we'd like to consider, as a further proof, how many days of unleavened bread were there? 7 or 8? And this is a very pointed help, we think, to corroborate that the fact that the lamb was slain at the end of the 14th. You recall that the 15th of Nisan was the first day of a 7-day feast of unleavened bread. So for 7 days, beginning with the 15th, they're to eat unleavened bread. But we also know that they were to eat unleavened bread with the Passover meal. And so if the Passover meal was at the beginning of the 14th, they would then have to eat unleavened bread for 8 days, would they not? 7 days here, 7 days of the feast of unleavened bread, and 1 day with the Passover meal, and make a total of 8 days in which unleavened bread
would be eaten if UA is correct. If UB is correct, that the lamb was slain at 3 o'clock and then had to be dressed and roasted, prepared, and they actually ate the lamb, which we believe now is the view that is what we think is correct. The eating of the Passover lamb is actually what is the feast of unleavened bread. The eating of the lamb begins this feast of 7 days of unleavened bread. And if this is the correct view, then there would be a total of 7 days in which they would eat unleavened bread, because there's a 7-day feast, and it begins after sundown of the 15th, which would be this Passover lamb would be eaten. So in one case, there would be 8 days of unleavened bread, the other 7. Notice as we go on that every reference in Scripture as to how many days they ate unleavened bread is always and ever 7. Never is it 8. Ezekiel 45:21. In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, you shall have a Passover. A feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. Talking of having a Passover, but it isn't 1 plus 7, being 8, only 7 days. Deuteronomy 16:2-4. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. Now notice, no leavened bread with the Passover you shouldn't eat. How long? 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread. And the fourth verse, there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coast 7 days. Now, if the Passover lamb was eaten on the 14th, they would have had 8 days, not 7. And just to recap, if the lamb was slain at the end of the day, dressed and roasted, and then eaten, the Passover lamb eaten at the beginning of the 15th, which was the beginning of a feast of 7 days, then there would be 7 days of unleavened bread. Whereas if the lamb was slain here and the Passover eaten there, there would have had to have been 8 days. Well, now let's go back and consider the Passover feast of Exodus 12. And thus shalt you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. And we'd like to pause to reflect on what is meant by this day. Why is the Lord saying, this day shall be a memorial unto you? What is the day he's referring to? Well, he's talking, verse 14 follows verse 13. He's talking about the day that their firstborn was saved. They were spared. It was therefore to be a memorial throughout all their generations, that they would memorialize the fact that they were passed over, their firstborn was saved. That's the day that was to begin the feast to the Lord. And that day, we believe, well, we know from the other scriptures, this feast of unleavened bread was the 15th. And so we can see how the lamb being slain here, but eaten at the beginning of the 15th, after sundown, after 6 o'clock, this was the night of the Passover when the lamb was eaten. And this day shall be a memorial because it's memorializing the fact that they had their firstborn spared and didn't have to go into death. Again, it was 7 days they were to eat unleavened bread. Exodus 33:14-16. tells of three feasts, and only three, Israel was to observe throughout the year. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread, and notice how long, thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days. Then there's verse 16, the feast of harvest, and then there was the feast of ingathering. So it might come to mind, why isn't there a mention of a Passover feast? Well, brethren, we believe because the Passover feast, the eating of the Paschal lamb, is what was the feast that began the 15th for 7 days. Notice it was 7 days, but it might be asked, well, maybe the Passover meal is not a feast, but Exodus 12:14 refers to it as a feast. Exodus 34:25 refers to it as a feast. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. And so, brethren, we believe the Passover meal is referred to as a feast of Passover, and the feast of unleavened bread is one and the same as the eating of the Paschal lamb. The feast of Passover and the feast of unleavened bread begins with the eating of the lamb that was slain at 3 o'clock on the 14th. One scripture seems at first to imply they may have eaten unleavened bread for 8 days. Exodus 12:18-19. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. So notice it says, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread to the 21st. So if you numbered out 14, 15, 16 through the 21st, and you total these up, it's 8 days. But that evidently isn't what it means, because notice it says, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. What the explanation is the word for the first month, the 14th day of the month, at even, that word for even is not the same as the word between the evenings. It literally means the end of the day. And so what this scripture is saying is at the end of the day of the 14th, immediately when the 14th ends, you shall then eat unleavened bread to the 21st. And so again, it then becomes 7 days. 7 days shall be no leaven. To show that that is how this terminology should be interpreted, we find in Leviticus 23 where it speaks of the Day of Atonement. Notice, on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you. You shall afflict your souls and make an offering made by fire. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls when? In the 9th day at even. A 9th day of the month at even, from even to even, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. Well, the Sabbath is the 10th day. But it says you afflict your souls the 9th day of the month at even. What it's really saying is trying to emphasize the very second the 9th day ends at even, you shall be in this very holy attitude on this Day of Atonement. And so, the scripture relative to the eating of the leaven, unleavened bread, is immediately at the end of the 14th. When it ends, then begins the 7 days of eating unleavened bread, the first day of which was eating the Passover lamb with unleavened bread. Well, now let us consider the Exodus and just what took place at that time, at the first Passover. Exodus 12:11 tells us, and thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hands, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Again, we want to emphasize and note that they were to eat the Passover in haste. They were to be girded with shoes on their feet, staff in hand, dressed for a journey. It's very important. We'll show how it'll tie in. Exodus 12:29, And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land. So just recapping, notice that 3 p.m., we believe, of the 14th, the lamb was slain. Then it was dressed, it was roasted, and they ate the lamb. On the 15th, the beginning of the 15th, after sundown, and this was the time when at midnight the firstborn of Egypt was slain and Israel was passed over, passing over Israel's firstborn. We go to the next scripture. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both he and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as he has said." And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We all be dead men." And so notice, it was at nighttime, it was this nighttime of the 15th, that the Egyptians said, "We've had enough, go, go." They urged the people. There was an urgency about the entire matter. Again, we're talking about the nighttime here. They were dressed for a journey, ready to leave. Deuteronomy 16:1. Observe the month Abib. By the way, Abib is the same as Nisan. It was changed, the name of the first month was changed to Nisan at the time of Nehemiah. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God, for in the month of Abib or Nisan, the Lord God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. We're establishing a set of sequences here that will, we believe, help to prove further. They leave Egypt by night. Nighttime. Notice this same night. Passover, 12, they eat the meal. Passover when they were slain. They leave by night. Now another scripture, Numbers 33, 1-4. These are the journeys of the children of Israel which went forth out of the land of Egypt. Let's jump to verse 3. And they departed from Ramesses in the first month, the 15th day of the month, and the morrow after the Passover. So notice all the parameters and how they fit. The lamb is roasted, and the lamb is killed and roasted on the 14th. They eat the lamb at the beginning of the 15th. Firstborn are passed over. The Exodus is at night, and they leave on the 15th. They were to be ready to leave. They were to be dressed for journey. So it all harmonizes very nicely. So now notice, if the lamb was slain at the beginning of the 14th, you think it doesn't really fit very well. Because if the lamb was slain here, and then it was eaten at the beginning of the 14th, and this was the time when the firstborn was slain, notice there would be an 18-hour period of delay, because here is when they left Egypt. The scripture specifically tells us they left at night, and they left on the 15th. So, but they were to be dressed for a journey, and they were to leave in haste. But here, there would be 18 hours before they would come to the point of leaving. But not only that, notice another thing that would be difficult to understand, is that if view A is correct, Israel would have a period of 3 days and two nights where they would be without sleep. Because here, on the 14th, if this was correct, they were to be dressed for a journey. They were to leave. So they certainly wouldn't have gone to sleep. The Lord specifically told them to gird up yourself, be ready to leave. But they don't leave till here. They're going to go 3 days and two nights without sleep. But we believe this fits so much more beautifully. The lamb is slain at 3. They eat the Passover. The passing over takes place. Firstborn are slain at midnight. The Exodus starts at night. They leave on the 15th immediately, in haste, as the Egyptians wanted them to. Well, now let's go into the antitype to see how Jesus did die at 3 p.m. on Friday of 19 to 14. When Jesus died, all of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John speak of the fact, as in verse 14, it was the preparation of the Passover. This day was the preparation of the Passover. Why is it called the preparation? Well, we believe is the lamb, at the time Jesus died, is the time when Israel actually was preparing for this Passover feast. They killed their lamb at the time Jesus died on the cross, perfectly fulfilling the type. And so they were preparing for the Passover feast that would begin after 6 o'clock on the 15th. Well, now, if this view is correct, it would imply that Jesus ate the Last Supper one day earlier than the people as a whole. This brings us to the problem we mentioned at the beginning that seems almost impossible to harmonize by many historians and scholars. Because Matthew, Mark, and Luke all seem to indicate that the Passover, the Last Supper, was the Passover. And we'll just quote one scripture, Luke 22:8, and he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." It seems to imply that this was the normal time for eating and preparing the Passover. While many other scriptures in John indicate that the Passover of Israel was a day later than when Jesus ate it. John 13:1, we'll go through these quickly. Before the Feast of the Passover, and this is the context where it talks about them having the Last Supper. It was before the Feast of the Passover. John 19:31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day. In other words, this day, the 15th, was the holy convocation. And by the way, brethren, we asked the question earlier, why is the 15th called the day that was this holy convocation? Because this was the day that was memorializing the saving or the passing over of their firstborn. And this was to be this high holy day. And so, because the next day was the holy day, they wanted to have all of those on the crosses removed prior to this holy day. We won't read all of these, but notice Matthew, Mark, and Luke all are concurring that that day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew on, because it was being prepared from the standpoint that their lambs were being killed in preparation for the eating of the Passover feast. Here's perhaps one of the most poignant scriptures of John 18:28. They led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So at a time after Jesus had already eaten what appeared to be the Passover, the priests didn't want to defile themselves to go into the judgment hall so that they could eat the Passover over here undefiled. The Passover was yet future for them, after Jesus had already partaken of, showing it was that Jesus partook a day earlier. I'd like to quote from one reprint article. We realize Brother Russell has both thoughts presented in the Harvest Work, but he does confirm the thoughts relative to the lamb being slain at 3. Let's start here. In the Antitype, Jesus offered himself to the nation on the 10th, but they, except his faithful few, neglected to receive him. And on the 14th, he was crucified. It was in the same Jewish day in which he was crucified that he ate the Passover mentioned in our lesson, and later on he was betrayed. The day with the Jew began at sundown and lasted until the next evening. There can be no doubt from the account that our Lord and his disciples ate the Passover supper on the day preceding the one on which the Jews in general ate it. For in John's Gospel we read, in 18:28 and 19:14, that when our Lord was before Pilate in the judgment hall, which was after it eaten the Passover, the Pharisees, his accusers, had not yet eaten it, nor would they eat it until the evening after his crucifixion. 3 Corinthians 2:7-1. But the question then still persists, why did Jesus partake a day early? Well, a very plausible explanation, or helpful explanation to understand a little bit more fully. We know he wanted to institute the memorial on the very day in which he would die. This was utmost in his mind. And one of the reasons that could lend itself to the rationale why he had the Passover supper a day early is
Given in Adam Clark Commentary, Volume 5, pages 265 to 267.
Go through it very quickly.
And that as the Jews in ancient times reckoned the new moons not according to astronomical exactness, but according to the moon's appearance, and as this appearance might happen a day later than the real time, consequently there might be a whole day of difference in the time of celebrating one of these feasts, which depended on a particular day of the month, the days of the month being counted from the appearance of the new moon. And then he shows that these are from old Jewish writings of what took place in Jesus' day as to how they determined when was there a new moon. In the greater outer court, there was a house called Beth Yesek, where the Senate sat all the 30th day of every month to receive the witnesses of the moon's appearance and to examine them. If there came approved witnesses on the 30th day who could state that they had seen the new moon, the chief man of the Senate stood up and cried, "Makudas, it is sanctified." And the people standing by caught the word from him and cried, "Makudas, Makudas." But if when the consistory had sat all the day, and there came no approved witnesses of the appearance of the new moon, then they made an intercalation of one day in the former month, and decreed the following one and 30th day to be the calendar. But if after the fourth or fifth day, or even before the end of the month, respectable witnesses came from far, and they testified they had seen the new moon in its due time, the Senate were bound to alter the beginning of the moon, the month, rather, and reckon it a day sooner, namely from the 30th day. And as the Senate were very unwilling to be at the trouble of a second consecration, when they had even fixed a wrong day, and therefore received very reluctantly the testimony of such witnesses as those last mentioned, they afterwards made a statute to this effect, that whatsoever time the Senate should conclude on the calends of the month, though it were certain that it were wrong, yet all were bound to order the feast according to it. This, Dr. Cudworth supposes, actually took place in the day of our Lord. In other words, they didn't have astronomical observatories to be able to calculate when the new moon came. They had to have someone watching for that first little sliver of light. And they say, we've seen it. The new moon begins today, or whenever it is. But sometimes it was cloudy, and they couldn't see. And so they had this arrangement of having two different days that possibly could be the new moon. Notice the conclusion, besides it is worthy of note that not only the Karaites, who do not acknowledge the authority of the Sanhedrin, but also the rabbins themselves grant that where the case is doubtful, that is where they couldn't see the moon because of clouds, the Passover should be celebrated with the same ceremony 2 days together, and it was always doubtful when the appearance of the new moon could not be fully ascertained. So at least, brethren, we could see one possibility why there could have been no questioning as to why Jesus was going to have the Passover at one time and many other people in Israel, or most of the people in Israel, another. Because there were times that they would observe 2 days in a row because of not being certain what was the new moon. If this was the case, in AD 33, then we would believe that our Lord, from this chart, actually, here's when the nation as a whole slayed their lamb, that our Lord partook a day early. But we still feel that in the year 33, Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. And he fulfilled it by dying at the very time that the lamb was supposed to be slain, at 3 in the afternoon. And that the actual truly typical observance of the Passover by our Lord was 1 year earlier in the year 32. But another possible explanation too is that possibly our Lord had the Paschal lamb slain and the Passover supper at the beginning of the 14th on the same day he was crucified. In other words, here is where the real fulfillment took place when he died as antitypical. But because there were times that people observed at different times, he observed the Passover here, slew the lamb, and had an evening meal, followed by the memorial,
so that he could institute the memorial so that we would have the memorial picture for us of how we partake of Christ and have the privilege of suffering with him. But in any case, we believe our Lord died at the exact time of the Passover in the year 33 AD. And this is from a book, Pagan Festivals and Christian Worship. And we'll quote the top. I have before me a recent report from United States Naval Observatory, Washington, D.C., giving the dates of the week of the Paschal full moon from AD 24 to 38. And we notice the corroboration, that in the year 33, we know Jesus died in 33 from chronology. We knew he died on a Friday, and we know he had to die on the full of the moon. And there was a full of the moon on a Friday in in AD 33. It was April the 3rd. And so, brethren, in conclusion, to recap, we believe this beautiful type of Leviticus 23 is a picture to us of the three ages, the Jewish, the Gospel, and Millennium. Our Lord died between the evenings being the 70th week of Israel, the time when her disfavor, the axe, was laid to the root. The Lord came to purge, John the Baptist said, and the favor fully removed at the second evening of 36 A.D. when the Gospel went to the Gentiles. And exactly in between, 33 is when our Lord suffered as a sacrifice at the end of the Jewish age. We can see that the Gospel age is pictured by the 15th because the eating of the Passover lamb took place. And so the Gospel age is the time where the church of the firstborn are passed over. It is the time we're fed miraculous manna. And remember, the manna continued to fall even after they entered the millennium, the promised land. They entered on the 10th. They didn't eat of the food of the new covenant of the promised land until the 16th. And so, showing the overlapping of the ages, the harvest period. It was the 10th of Nisan, and our Lord was proclaimed king in harmony with the picture of the lamb being taken in on the 10th. On the 10th, our Lord comes to his house. The millennial age, the Lord's second presence. They cross into Jordan, over Jordan, beginning the new age, the millennium. Heavenly manna continues to fall to feed the church, because the church is still here after we've entered this period. And not until the morning of the mediatorial rain, when the first fruit is weighed and a lamb is slain, showing that the blood of the first fruit lamb must be applied to justice to seal the new covenant before anyone could eat of the blessed food of that new covenant arrangement of the new land, the promised land of Canaan.
I want to thank Brother George for that fine study on the Passover feast. There is a two-page pass-out on the Passover feast. You can pick it up after we're dismissed or sometime.